Well, thank you for a beautiful song. We certainly want to give all of the praise ever to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that is worthy. Well, we're going to finish our long series on eschatology today. I guess I'm known for long series. Long series on eschatology. But we have been dealing with heaven for a while, and it's been a blessing. I've just enjoyed preaching on heaven and thinking about heaven and all of the things in the scripture concerning heaven. And so today we have one last message on heaven, and then next week we'll start the church. Now, one day Moses was out in the backside of the desert with his sheep. And as he's roaming around the backside of the desert with his sheep there, he notices a burning bush. Now, that seems a bit odd to put on Moses. He can't figure out why this bush is burning and not being consumed. And so he decides he's going to go over there and take a look at this burning bush. Now, as he got to the burning bush, he met with God. God was there, and God began to talk to him. And you know the story about all that was there. That event changed Moses. He had been raised to be the Pharaoh of Egypt. Well, he decided he wanted to deliver his own people, and so he was going to do it by his own political means. That didn't work out so well. So God sent him to the backside of the desert to learn to follow the Lord, wherever it is he takes it. After 40 years, Moses had that lesson. He knew that he was to do whatever it was God wanted him to do. He was to listen, he was to follow. And so God now wanted Moses to go back and to lead his people out of Egypt. Moses no longer seemed to care about the sheep. Moses no longer seemed to care about all those other things. His life had been changed because he met God. He now lived to serve God in the place of his appointment. For as the scripture in Hebrews 11:26 says, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses was looking for that reward. He was living in light of heaven. And you know, we too need to live in the light of heaven. In Isaiah chapter 25 and verse number 7, we have a scripture here that deals with this matter. Isaiah 25 and verse 7, the scripture tells us, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. And he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. You know, there is a happily ever after. You know, stories, you know, especially kids' stories, always end with happily ever after. And most of us know the truth that things don't really turn out quite that way. We liked the story, you know, but it doesn't really end that way. But this verse is telling us there is a happily ever after. That God is going to remove that which covers over all people, that is spread over all nations. Sin is going to be obliterated. It will be removed. It's going to be taken out of the way. His people are going to be delivered from that reproach that has bound us and held us. We are going to be removed from sin. God is going to remove and wipe away all the tears. Won't that be a blessing? There's going to be a day when we will live happily ever after. Sin is the agonizing reality of this world. It shapes our thoughts and it blinds our minds to spiritual truth. It harms our bodies. It poisons our relationship. It pollutes our planet. Sin seems to be an undeniable truth of our existence. We live in sin and then we die. And yet the scriptures tell us that Christ conquered sin. When he died upon that cross, he cried, "It is finished." Death was broken. The apostle takes and says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Christ conquered sin and death. He won the victory for us. It tells us that men can escape from sin. The scriptures tell us that man can live with God free from sin. It tells us of a life lived happily ever after. By God's grace, we know what awaits. We know there is a heaven. There is a happily ever after. We can and should, by faith, claim the victory in Christ to live in the joy of the Lord now. We need not be downtrodden and saddened. We need not be defeated. We shouldn't be people that are held in bondage and walk around all sad and sorrowful and terribly and, you know, grumpy and look, you know, like we just, what was it one old preacher used to say? You look like a mule eating oats out of a fence post with his lower lip. Now, you know, as a child, that, you know, I used to try to sit there and think, there's a mule looking like this. I think that was the whole point of it, you know. You look pretty sick. We shouldn't look that way, should we? We ought to look joyful. We ought to look happy. Why? Because there is a happily ever after. Sure, right now there's some troubles and there's some difficulties and there's some problems. And yes, we battle with sin. And yes, we fight with Satan. And yes, our battle is with the forces of evil. And certainly we are to arm ourselves. And, you know, we are to stand in that evil day, as the scripture tells. Certainly that's true. But we're going to win. Amen. There is a blessing coming. And so we ought not be discouraged. We ought not be downtrodden. There is a happy ending. The scriptures encourage us that we should not, look so forward to heaven that we kind of hasten our way there. Nor should we be so fearful of death that we cannot function while we're here. See, sometimes we are called to do some hard things. Sometimes we are called to go to some dangerous places. Sometimes we are called to go into the highways and the byways where the robbers are, where the criminals are located, where the sinners are found. Might be a little frightening. Might be a little scary. But you know, the Lord is with us. And so He will protect those of us who are His servants, or as one preacher used to say, immortal until God is finished with us. And that was a guy by the name of Ian Paisley. He was a Protestant preacher in Northern Ireland in the days when the IRA were still blowing people up. And he would proudly and without fear march up and down the streets preaching the gospel through the Catholic neighborhoods. People thought, oh, that's dangerous. You shouldn't go there. Didn't bother him. He died an old man. I still have in one of my Bibles his signature. I don't think it's this one, but it's got in one of them. And he wrote Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. Take unto you the whole armor of God. He was a man who was fearless. And he was a man most loved in the Catholic neighborhoods by the people. The IRA didn't like him. But the word of God was true. See, God is faithful. God will lead us. Notice here what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 54 and 55. The scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Of all people, we ought not fear death. Death has lost its sting. You know, to many, death is a horrible thing. I mean, it is just frightening. It is just overwhelming. Because it's the end. There is no hope. There's no place to go after it. I read in the 70s in a newspaper article, a very long article. The guy's name was Howard Hughes. Now, you probably remember him. He was an aviator, and he was a very rich man. But he did not know the Lord. And he became scared to death of death. He was paranoid. He wouldn't even cut his fingernails for like the last 5 years. They said they were like this long. He wouldn't, you know, he was germophobic. He wouldn't go out of the house. Nobody could come in. He had the best and the, you know, the most careful filtrations. He was scared of death. He wanted to live forever if he could. But the scriptures were found true. He died. And to the best of my knowledge, he died in his sins. How terrible. He didn't have to live in fear. Because Christ has conquered death. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus has won the victory. Death no longer holds that pain to us. Sure, we get upset. You know, it bothers us when our loved ones go home. When we are depart, you know, when they are parted from us. Sure, we're sad. We miss them. We're lonely. Sure, all of those things are true. But you know, you're going to see them again. It's different when you're thinking, I have no hope. We have hope. And so the scriptures tell us that we have a hope. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, the scripture says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? And then Paul goes on and says in verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And so we as God's people need not be full of fear and say, well, you know, God's deserted me. Oh, we're in terrible suffering. No, God has not. There is absolutely nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Neither height nor depth. What about tribulation, you say? What about distress? What about persecution? What if I'm in famine? Peril? No, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. You say, but I don't like peril. That's right. I don't like suffering. You're right. Hasn't God deserted me? No. We all sometimes have difficult paths to walk. The Lord had to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes we must, as the apostle says, fill up the sufferings of our Lord. Sometimes there are hard things we have to go through. But nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. You can't separate yourself from the love of God. Nothing. Isn't that a blessing? Heaven's coming, folks. There is a happily ever after where we will live in the love of God, our Heavenly Father. Where we will be as the bride of Christ, united to God, one with Him. The joys of these are blessed. And so we ought not fear death. We ought not be afraid of those things. Back in Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22 and verse number 30. The scripture tells us here in Ezekiel 22 and verse number 30. He says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that they should not destroy it, but I found none. See, we ought not be afraid to stand in that gap. We ought not be afraid to stand alone for Christ. God's still looking for people who are willing to stand. And having done all, to stand. That's probably the hardest thing as being, you know, as you go on in the Christian life. Stand. You know, it's when you're young and, you know, new things are happening and life's exciting, that's wonderful. But what happens when you've been saved for 40 years? And nothing new is happening. And yet, you see, it seems like the world gets worse and worse. You wonder, where is the Lord? where's the coming call? Where's the promise of his coming? And our faith gets weak. Stand. See, we have to take unto us the whole armor of God, that in that evil day we shall be able to stand. God is still looking for men who are willing to stand in that gap and who are willing to serve the Lord and be found faithful in Him, who will not back down, who will be faithful for the Lord. Because why? The end is coming. There's a blessing. Heaven is there. Keep your eyes lifted up and you won't be discouraged about all the troubles that are down here. You know, it's a strange thing. If you can get somebody to stand, it will bring about a tremendous change. In World War I, there was a battalion they called the Lost Battalion. The Lost Battalion was led by a New York City lawyer. The guy was drafted, he volunteered to fight in World War I. He felt he was making the world safe for democracy. And so he goes off to Germany. And there he is along the line, and he's told that he and his men are to march forward. Now, he goes in one of the meetings, and he speaks very plainly to the general. He says, this is a stupid plan. We're going to be slaughtered. He said, and the general rebuked him. And he said, right before he left, he told the general that I will go and I will lead my men into battle. But I doubt if you will ever see me or my men again. And he led his 600 some men into the battle that day. To his left, there were the French. To his right, there were the English. And he charged ahead. As he charged ahead, he lost heavily. He kept sending back to the commanding officer because they were trying to find out, should we continue to go? Should we continue to go? Should we keep fighting? And the order kept coming from the general. Keep moving. The French are there. The English are there. You've got support. Keep moving. He couldn't find any support. He couldn't see anybody. He said, I should keep going. So they told him to keep going. He was to get to some little mill, which was basically just nothing, a little spot in the woods. He was supposed to get there. Well, he fought his way till he got there. And then he sent back to them. He couldn't get to them because the communication line had been cut. He sent runners. They were all killed. So he was sending carrier pigeons. And the carrier pigeons were telling him that, hold your position. The French are there and the English are there. So he sent out troops. He found out he was completely surrounded. The Germans told him, you're surrounded. His own men going out every night knew he was surrounded. For 4 days, he refused to move. His order was take this position and hold this position. He did. They fought. The Germans couldn't understand why they were fighting. They were checking the dead bodies. They had no food. They had no water. The guy that had the most ammunition had 3 bullets left. Why don't they surrender? They couldn't understand it. I mean, this was the old German war, Wehrmacht, the trained, military soldiers. They couldn't understand. Why would they not surrender? Finally, they sent in the fires. They came in. They were going to burn them out. They made a last-ditch attack and charged with bayonet into the flames and beat them back. At which point, the Americans finally got some support back to them and delivered them. The general shows up. And, he tells them, there's going to be medals and all this stuff. And, I was just rejected. The guy just didn't want to. The general salutes him. He wouldn't even salute him back. They refused to even take to take a ride back. He wanted to ride the officers back. The general did. He refused. His famous saying was, "That is not acceptable." Here was a man who said, "I will stand." And because he stood, the Germans were defeated, the line was pushed back, the territory was taken, and the war eventually was won. Because here was a man who said, I will take my place. I will stand my ground. I will not be pushed back. I will not surrender. I will not quit. See, God is still looking for those kind of people. People that have a view of heaven, a view of glory, whose eyes are not upon the things of this world and the comforts of today, but are upon service for Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in 2 Timothy 4, the scriptures tell us here, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The Apostle Paul would not quit. And you know, folks, we can't quit either. We cannot give up, for there is a wonderful ending. We ought to look longingly for that land. Well, our eyes ought to ever be upon that home. And Hebrews 11 and verse 16 tells us that we ought to long for that home. It ought to be that which we long after and we desire to have. In Matthew 6 and verse 19 to 21, we are told that we ought to lay up treasures there in heaven. For where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. Laying up treasures in heaven. 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11 to 14 tells us that because we have this hope, we ought to live godly in Christ Jesus. We ought to be a people that are concerned about how we live, that we are righteous and holy. Because why? We know we're going to live forever with the Lord. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 tells us that he that has this hope within him purifies himself, even as he is pure. And so heaven is a wonderful place. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 that because of heaven, we ought to live in thanksgiving. A heart full of joy and thankfulness for what the Lord has done. See, folks, there's a happily ever after. Now, we've spent a lot of time talking about what heaven's like and what the place is like and what kind of place we'll live in and what the people are like and what kind of people we'll see and all kinds of things. We've talked about all these things. That's so that our hearts will want it, that we'll know what's there and we'll desire it. Now, it's because of that, because of the fact that those things are real and true and we know what they are, we ought to be living now a godly life, a holy life, a life that is pure, a life that's full of thanksgiving, a life that is full of joy, a life that is lived in the service of Christ. This is what we ought to be doing. Why? Because we have a happily ever after. We're going to live in a wonderful place. I know it gets tiresome sometimes. And I know sometimes we get weary. Even the Lord said, come apart and rest a while. Sometimes you need a nap. I understand. But don't quit. Don't give up. Don't stop in the fight. Don't sit down and say, well, you know, 25 years ago, I served the Lord. It's time to get back in the battle. We all need to be busy in that work of the Lord, in reaching souls for Christ, in preaching the message, in encouraging one another, in laboring for Him in that place that He has for us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father,